Turn, if you wouldn't mind, to Psalm 34. I love the testimonies of those who speak of the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord to them. I like hearing people say, I want to tell you what God has done for me. But I especially like hearing the testimony of the person who's been to the battlefield. I'm glad when the rookie stands up and says, I put my trust and faith in the Lord and He is good. But I especially like it when the grizzled old veteran who's got scars stands up and said, I have been to the battlefield and the Lord is good. That's why I'm drawn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a passage that impacts my life, and I want to go over it with you this morning. Psalm 34 begins, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Verse 6 and 7, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This psalm, written by David, does not come out of victory. Really doesn't. This psalm is not written when David is a shepherd boy off in the wilderness just looking at a beautiful sunset and all's tranquil around him and he writes some great praise to the Lord. It's not this psalm. David doesn't write this psalm when he has just conquered Goliath and he's had the hand of God and a victory and he's kind of sitting around having the victory celebration and he writes this psalm. It doesn't come from that. This psalm doesn't come when David is the rock star of Israel. And everybody's singing the song, Saul, King Saul's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And everybody's applauding David everywhere he goes. This psalm didn't come out of that. This psalm comes out of the hardest chapter David's had in his life up to this time. This psalm comes after the king has turned his face against David and wants to kill him and has tried several times. In fact, runs him off to save his own life. This psalm comes after David can no longer live out his friendship with Jonathan because Jonathan's father is trying to kill him and he has to lose that contact with his friend. This psalm comes after David goes to a set of priests and says, I have no weapon and I have no food. Will you help me? And they help him. And in retaliation, the king kills every one of the priests. This psalm comes out of when David, to get away, and I think he made a mistake, but he went to the Philistines. He went to the very hometown of Goliath to try to hide there. It was a spiritual mistake. And he almost loses his life, but he escapes from there. It's in this dark chapter when he's alone and by himself. He is running off to a cave and hiding in that cave. And this psalm flows out of the dark chapter. In a sense, if you don't mind me telling you, this psalm is almost like getting a letter from Joseph when he's in prison, not when he's released. It's like getting a letter from Daniel while he's still in the lion's den, not after the lions have been taken out of it. This is David in the middle of his troubles, and here's what he says. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. At all times. I'm going to praise God at all times. If I'm going to praise Him in the good times, I'm going to praise Him right now as well. My soul will boast in the Lord, even when my circumstances are less than favorable. In fact, I have a word for the afflicted, he says. And he starts this in. I asked at 8 o'clock this morning, I just asked a rhetorical question. I said, is anybody here afflicted? Anybody's here circumstances less than favorable? Anybody in the middle of hard times? Now, I realized I was asking a rhetorical question, but there were a set of boys from the Turnaround Ranch. These are boys whose families have not been able to take care of them or families that have been abusive to these kids. And one 14-year-old boy started his hand like this. And when I asked that question, he just ducked his head a little bit and held his hand like that above his head. David has a word to that 14-year-old boy. David has a message for you who are in the middle of circumstances that are not that pleasant. Here's what his message is. Come with me and join and glorify the Lord. Come, let us exalt His name forever. And your question is, why? Why would a man exalt God? Why would you praise His name when you're in the middle of these tough times? Why would you do this when all these hard things are happening? And David says, well, let me tell you my story. I'll tell you why. When I tell you my story, you'll know why we're going to do this. And he starts to tell his story. There's something powerful and moving and impacting about somebody's story of God being good to them. And David says, I want to tell you. I want to tell you my story. The other night, we were sitting at the kitchen table at our house. And we had some people over. The girls, I don't even know who started it, but the girls somehow turned to me and said, Dad, tell that story. Dad, tell that story. And they started off on one particular story. It's a story from years ago when the Lord was good to me one time. I was in a house and a guy is sitting in an ambush and he's got a gun and he's waiting for me. And I mean, it's one of those stories that even to this day and I tell that story again about how God was gracious to me and delivered me out of something. And that story leads to the next story. And the next person starts telling stories. And you end up going, God is so incredibly good to us. There's something powerful in telling them. And David says, I want to tell you. Here's what he says, verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called. Now, I don't know that David was crying tears of gratitude on his cheeks, but I picture that. I think there were tears of gratitude running down his cheeks when he said, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, it's interesting to me that when David tells his testimony and his story, he doesn't fill in too many details. It's almost like, hey, the details of my story, the details about my life don't matter much. They're different than the details of your life. The details of my life don't matter, but let me tell you what does matter. Here's my testimony that you need to hear. You need to hear this. Hear these phrases. He answered me. He delivered me. The Lord heard. He saved. He encamps around those who fear Him. He delivers. And He just gives this strong, strong testimony. One of the most basic questions that you have to deal with in life, one of the most simple but profound questions, is do you believe that God will work in your life? Do you believe God will work in your life? How you respond to that question will determine everything else about you. I will know more about you off that simple question than anything else. I'll know how you see your marriage, your work, your health, your life, your parentage, your lineage, everything. I can pretty well figure out from you about you when I know how you answer that question. Do you believe that God will work in your life? David said, yes. Let me tell you my story. God will work in your life. Yes, I've seen it. I've experienced it. In verse 6, this poor man, I cried out and the God heard me. Chris, you want to turn this down just a touch for me? I'm astounded that God is a personal God. That astounds me. And that's David's testimony. God heard me. I don't mind telling you, that is still to me the most astounding thing in the world, that God is a personal God. It would make sense to me that if God dealt with us as a crowd, as a herd, but to deal with us as individuals, that's almost beyond comprehension. I've been places where there have been prestigious speakers. And those speakers, nothing against them, I'm not mad at upset anybody, but they wanted to talk to us as a crowd, not as individuals. They had ropes around here, and they even had bodyguards, and they even have sometimes almost a moat, you know what I mean, almost literally a physical divider. So I want to deal with you as you, I don't want to deal with you as you. It would make sense to me that the creator of the universe would say, you know, I made you all, but your faces all kind of run together on me. I kind of get you all mixed up, you know. It would make sense the king of the universe say, you know what, as a mankind, I have an interest. As a man or a woman, you're pretty insignificant. I'm not going to worry about you. And yet I come to Scripture, and I find that so opposite from what I find from the character of God. And David is shocked himself in a sense of, God, you would answer me. The scripture has passages like, and God remembered Noah. And God remembered Abraham. And God remembered Rachel. And God remembered Joseph. And David lends his voice and says, and God remembered me. There is something profound that God would deal with us as individuals. You look at the ministry of Jesus. In the ministry of Jesus, one of his main purposes was answer to this question. You want to know what the Father looks like? Look at me. You want to know the heart of your Heavenly Father? Look at my heart. So I look at Jesus' ministry to figure God out. And when I look at Jesus, he dealt with crowds, yes. But he's always slipping away from crowds. Why? Well, there's a little short guy in a tree, and I'd like to go spend time at his house today. He's a really goofed up guy, and I care about goofed up guys. Yes, I know there's a crowd in town, but you guys go in where the town is. I'm going to sit out by the well. There's this woman who's really got some struggles in her life, and I'd like to sit and work with her a little bit. Yes, I know there's a crowd, but there's some lepers here. You know, nobody's touched or hugged a leper in a long time, and I'm interested in lepers. Yeah, I know his name's Levi, but Levi, you come and follow me. In Christ's ministry, there is this constant sense of he deals with individuals. David comes to this conclusion about his own life. I have a God who heard me. I'm astounded that God deals with us as individuals. Not only is God personal with us, this text says, but he's present. He's present. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. That visual picture basically says this. You need to know that your eyes can't see all of reality. Your eyes see a portion of reality, but your eyes can't see all the reality. There's a veil you can't see behind. Now, I recognize my eyes can't see all of reality. There are radio waves and phone waves and tons of stuff going through this room my eyes can't see. They're real. I just can't see them. I know they're here because one of your cell phones will go off in a second and prove it. Just the nature of that goes, right? Our pagers will go off. He says there's a spiritual veil. You need to know that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. If you could see it, If the Lord just opened your eyes for 2 seconds, do you know what you'd see? You'd see that God encamps around you. You see that in places, 2 Kings chapter 6. I told this story yesterday. I did a Bible study yesterday morning to teach people how to read their own Bible. So I told the story. Some of you would have heard it yesterday morning. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's in the city of Dothan, and an enemy army comes in, and Elisha's servant goes out and sees the army, comes running back in and goes, Elisha, Elisha, you got to see what's out here. You got to see what's out here. And Elisha prayed and said, okay, Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him really see what's out there. And when he opened his eyes, the mountains were full of the flaming chariots of the host of God. Do you know that's exactly what the reality of life is? You see it in the book of Daniel. Daniel is thrown into a lion's den. And the text says, and an angel came and closed the lion's mouth. Now, where's that angel? Close enough to close the lion's mouth. Close enough to close the lion's mouth. You read in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is being stoned, and we'll talk about that more here in a little bit. Stephen's being stoned, and the text says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's about a lot of things, but one of the things that phrase is about is means the presence of God is there. And Stephen, in the presence of God, lifted his eyes toward heaven, and God opened his eyes for a moment where he could have a glimpse. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And you recognize, David says, God is personal and God is present. I hope you never get tired of hearing this. I never get tired of saying it. I'm a Johnny One Note. You're going to hear it from me a lot, but you woke up this morning in the presence of God. You woke up in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, and you'll go to bed tonight in the presence of God. You are every bit as much right now in the presence of God as you will be in heaven. You are every bit as much right now in the presence of God as you'll be in heaven. In heaven, you'll be no closer to God than you are now. The only difference is, in heaven, your eyes will see it. You will spend today playing in front of the throne of God. You'll go to sleep tonight in the presence of the throne of God. And David said, in the middle of my troubles, I realize I have a personal God who cares for me, and I have a God who's present. Keith and Ann Martin, a couple in the church that went through tough times, she had leukemia, and it was bad. She was a young mother, got small children at home. She was in hospital in St. Louis, and things had gone south. Her systems were shutting down. It was looking bad. She was within 2 or 3 days of not making it, maybe even less than that. We made a flying trip to St. Louis to be with Keith in the waiting room. We'd been up there, but this was kind of a crisis moment, and so we ran like crazy to get up there. We got there, and I'm being transparent with Keith's life. I know Keith wouldn't care. Keith was asking the normal questions about why is my wife, why are prayers not being answered on this? My prayers, is there something in my life that's blocking God where I didn't want to answer the prayers for my wife? Is there something in me? I mean, he's just asking the normal questions that everybody has. But as we were sitting there in this waiting room, and it's a darkened waiting room, it's very few lights on it, and we sat there for hours and talking, a couple of things Keith said, though, that were just his anchors. They just anchored him. One of the things that he said was, while I don't understand everything about what's happening, I understand this. I do know God is good. And I know God cares about us. I know God's good and He cares about us. And the second thing he said, and I know God's present. I can't remember if he used the King James words or whether he used the NIV. I don't remember, but we're sitting there and just very silently, just talking to us. He opens his own heart and he says, yea, though we, talking about his wife, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for you are with us. Does it make any difference to somebody to know that God cares about me and He's good and God is present? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. And the testimony that Keith has given many, many times through that tough experience was, let me tell you my story. God is good and God is present. David begins to preach a sermon. The sermon breaks out in this text. You'll find it in verse 9. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him will lack nothing. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. He's beginning to preach a sermon in the middle of it. You need to recognize in your circumstance, in your trial, you need to recognize these things are true. And your story, if you'll just turn your face to the Lord, your story will be the same thing. God was present and cared, and God took care of us. I want to remind you in this, this is very important to keep perspective. While God is at work in David's life and he recognizes it, and while God is present in David's life and he recognizes it, and while God is preserving him and he recognizes it, all of David's troubles didn't go away. David's still alone. David's still being hunted and will be for several more years by King Saul. David still has many other hard times and hard things to go through. But David's testimony in the middle of the storm is, I'm okay. Because God's hand is on me with His goodness and His presence is with me. I'm fine. An important verse to notice is verse 19. He writes, a righteous man may have many troubles. A righteous man, that word may is not a question mark. That's a statement. It's about a will. A righteous man will have many troubles. That's just part of it. P.C. Craigie wrote something that I think is absolutely brilliant. I think he worded it just right. And you need to hear this. P.C. wrote, "The Lord is good, but His goodness is not a guarantee that life will always be easy. The Lord will mend the brokenhearted, but being godly doesn't keep the heart from getting broken. God may restore the spiritually crushed, but God will not immediately take away the forces, not always take away the forces that would crush his heart. Deliverance is one thing, exemption from trouble is another." David speaks of deliverance, not exemption. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." David says a similar kind of thing. He's in the middle of hard times, but this much I know. God loves me, and His hand is on me, and He is present with me. In verse 5, David makes his powerful and true claim. "Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." Here's the paraphrase. You'll never be embarrassed because you sought the face of God. You'll never be put to shame because you turned your face to the Lord. There will be a radiance in you, not a shame, in whatever your circumstance, if you turn your face to the Lord. This is very important, what I'm about to say. I don't know if I'm saying it well, but what I'm trying to say is very important. The presence of God may powerfully change your circumstances. It's one option. The presence of God may powerfully change your circumstances. For example, they throw you in the lion's den and the lions will go against their own nature. They won't eat you. They'll throw you in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fire won't consume you. There are people here who you've been in hard and tough circumstances. It looked like the train of life was about to hit you. There was no other way for that train not to just devastate you. And suddenly that train jumped off its tracks, went around you, got back on its tracks, and went on. And you just sent him and said, "God, I have no idea how you delivered me from that. I have no idea how that just happened." God will sometimes deliver you out of your circumstances. I hope everybody has a story they can tell 3, 4, or 5 times in their life of those kinds of things happening. 12 times in your life. 24 times. I hope you have that story. God's presence may change your circumstances. And God may powerfully change you. It may not be your circumstances He changes, but He powerfully changes you. You read of Stephen. In the book of Acts, it's Acts chapter 6 is the one I'm wanting, a riot breaks out. There are people begin to throw false accusations, and all kinds of bad things begin to happen in the middle of the life of Stephen. And there is no angel that comes and plucks Stephen and pulls him out of the riot. There's no sudden speaking of the Lord, and suddenly the riot goes still like water. The riot breaks out, and nothing on the circumstances gets changed. What gets changed is Stephen. And the text says, "And his face became like that of an angel." That's the actual text. What? "And Stephen's face became like that of an angel." What's that mean? That meant the presence of God and the power of God's life on his life worked somehow out of him. And Stephen stands there absolutely joyful in the sense of where his contentment is. You move to chapter 7, they stone him to death. Stephen gets stoned. A godly, righteous man dies. But the text would even tell you, it doesn't even appear as if the stones even mattered too much to Stephen. He didn't even appear to notice them that much. It says that his face was toward the glory of God, and he saw the glory of God, and at the very last thing you hear Stephen say is, "Lord, don't lay this charge against them. Lord, be gracious and forgiving to them." Now, what's that mean? That means, yes, I'd rather be Daniel where the lions got their mouths closed. But the testimony of Scripture is I may be Stephen. But either way, God promises I will change your circumstance or I'll change you. And my goodness and my presence will be sufficient. There is no doubt that some Christians are saved from the fire and some Christians are saved through the fire. Some Christians are delivered, and some Christians are transformed. But But David's testimony in the middle of all of this is, I am blown away at how good God is to me. That's going to be your story if you turn your face to the Lord. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me just make a quick observation on this one. That is that you'll never know the Lord till you actually experience this. You can go to all the seminars on God you want to go to, and you'll never know God very well. You can sit in row number 7 of this church, or row number 4, row number 2, wherever you want to sit, and you'll never know God well enough out of sermons and lessons. But when you go home, in your circumstance, in your marriage, in your business place, in your cancer, in your this relationship with your mom that's broken, with this being broken heart over your number 2 son who's gone wayward, you'll never really know God until in your circumstance you simply say, God, I turn my face toward you. In verse 9, he says, fear the Lord. That word fear the Lord does not mean have the emotion of fear. It doesn't mean be fearful of the Lord. What it means is you make God your preeminent concern. You make the face of God your preeminent concern. If you're in a marriage and you're struggling, don't you make your struggling marriage your preeminent concern. You make godliness in the middle of your marriage your preeminent concern. In the middle of your business falling apart because this world's just hard on businesses, don't you make your business your preeminent concern. You make godliness in your business your preeminent concern. And he says, you'll never be put to shame. You'll never. One of the great privileges I get in this line of work is I get to do the funerals of godly people. Would it sound wrong to say, I'm looking forward to doing your funeral? No, probably wouldn't come across right. One of the neat things about doing the funerals of godly people is there's this pervasive sense of just joy and contentment and life to the fullest. People who've had a lot and people who've had little, but their godliness, there's just the fragrance of beauty in their life. And people who are not godly, you can't find enough bowling trophies, softball trophies, and other things to make up for it. Doesn't matter if they're wicked or not. If they just weren't godly, you can't find enough. And David is simply saying, you want to know how to live life in the middle of your circumstances, you pursue God as your preeminent interest. You make that. Verse 10 is the last thing I'll mention. Verse 10, he says, lions. I've seen lions go hungry. I've seen lions be in want. Of all the creatures on the face of the earth who look like they ought to be able to take care of themselves, it's lions. Of all the creatures who ought to be able to provide for themselves, it's lions. People who try to provide for themselves will be just like the lions. They'll go hungry. But people who will put their trust in the Lord, whether it be a Stephen and they're transformed, or whether it be a Daniel and the lions are transformed, you don't be ashamed. In the end of your life, you will say, I'm overwhelmed that God loved me and God was present in my life. May you be faithful in your circumstances.